What I thought to do is if you just write down, when you hear the word fellowship, what comes to mind or what do you think of? Or maybe a verse that, okay, this is, when I think of fellowship, what comes to mind? Because I thought we'd start with the idea of where we're at with the whole idea of fellowship. What does it mean to me? What comes to mind to me? Or these are some verses that I really like when I think of this whole thing of fellowship. And there's no right answers, and I won't share these with anybody. And you get a sticky note. Just for coming, you get a sticky note. And on that sticky note, one of the things I want you to do is write down, when you think of the word fellowship, what do you think of? Or what comes to mind, or what thoughts do you have about fellowship? So just kind of quickly write down, what is fellowship, or what's it mean to me, or when I think of this whole thing of fellowship, what is it? And then, okay, everybody got it written down? So once you got it written down, give me what your thoughts are on fellowship. I got everybody's right? 1, 2, 3. Okay. What I thought, since it's a workshop, is that we'll work a little bit, okay, on the whole subject of fellowship. And the way I wanted to do it is read what the person's note that you have in your hand said, and share something I don't want to get into disagreeing. The idea is not to disagree with it, because we all have maybe an idea or concept, but what you agree with what's on that paper. Okay? Is that clear? So go ahead, Dan, and start us out.
Got two verses on here. If I didn't read them. But encourage one another day after day. This is Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13, and then 10:24 and 25. And I'll better read it, or I'll probably misquote it. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our only assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then the definition, meeting with others to encourage one another in our maturity to Christ-likeness. Maturity to Christ-likeness. I think it's a great definition. Kind of emphasizing the idea of encouraging.
Okay. Okay, great. Ben, how about you?
I have a verse, matter of fact, I should reference, do not forsake the fellowship of the saints. So here we have a few bullet points. So there's church and church groups, hanging out with believers, listening or encouraging, sharing prayer, and then I think this is education or edification.
Okay.
Yeah. And then checking in with believers and caring about them.
Okay. And of that, your thoughts?
I think it's, I don't know who has mine, but I put two bullet points on mine. And I break it down into fellowship with believers and fellowship with non-believers.
Okay.
I think fellowship with believers, yeah, I completely agree with this. You know, you have to, it's kind of an iron sharpens iron kind of relationship with people. You have to, like, well, it's for the purpose of encouraging them so they can, you know, fellowship with other believers.
Great.
And then you have, you know, fellowship with non-believers, which is man-to-man, basically.
Okay. And we'll get into that, so that's great. Eric?
This one says, spending time with other believers in all aspects of life, such as not just religious, but all our needs. And then the next one says, iron sharpens iron. And I guess I agree with the spending time with.
Okay, spending time with.
That you're choosing... choosing to be with people instead of choosing to be isolated.
Okay, making a choice to do that. Great. And I'll repeat this because they want me to do that, okay? So I'm not hard of hearing. well, I might be. My wife says I am, But that's called selected hearing. So that's different than part of hearing. But, okay, Doug, how about read yours?
Just two verses written down. Matthew 18:20, which is, for where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them.
Matthew 18:20.
And Hebrews 10:24-25.
Okay.
And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Great. So, in common. And what? And of that, what are you in agreement with? Or all of it?
I'm in agreement with the 18:20 because part of fellowshipping is being around people that are believers, because you assimilate what you associate with.
Okay, great. Stimulating what you associate with. I like that. Okay. Okay. Christopher?
It just says church. My answer is yes.
Okay. Church and yes. Simple to the point. Tim?
It says cookies and punch, participation, parties, get togethers. I'm all for the cookies and punch.
Cookies and punch. Tim is for cookies and punch. That's great.
Yeah, I like the get togetherness. I like that word.
To get togetherness, okay. Eric?
I have time spent with others to increase in knowledge and encouragement. I have a couple of bullet points. Iron sharpens iron, and man to man. I do agree with the concept that iron sharpens iron, so a man influences another, and that's a benefit of fellowship, to be able to encourage and, as someone else said, stimulate others to continue to walk the Lord.
Great. And what I thought, if I did this beginning, that I wouldn't have to do the workshop. It looks like we're okay. Chris, read yours, what you thought.
The phrase I wrote down was hearty laughter.
Hearty laughter, I like that.
And the verses I looked at is one was Psalm 19:05, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then Psalm 37:4, to delight yourself in the Lord.
Now he desires your heart.
So I just think of a man that is delighting with someone is usually hearty laughter.
That's neat. A guy who's delighting in the Lord is usually... Say that again. I like that.
You're delighting yourself with someone.
Okay.
You're usually in hearty laughter.
Hearty laughter. Great. Well, I appreciate it, because I thought it'd be interesting. As a friend of mine once said, you know, sometimes we hear the same thing long enough and, you know, over and over that we start believing something that's not true. You know, does that ring? You know, you hear the same thing over and over and say, it must be true, right? A lot of times we don't go to the scriptures and see, and challenge that thinking to see if it is true. So I thought what we would do is spend some time, first of all, getting an idea of what we think it is and what we agree with, and then seeing what the scripture says, and then out of that make conclusions or takeaways for us personally. Is that okay? The way I'd like to start, I like to do what I call two truths and a lie. I know you're not supposed to lie, but I would like to do this just for the sake of getting to know this, because I'm going to give you two truths about myself and then one thing that's untrue, okay? And you have to guess which of the three is the untruth. And then on your paper, before I do that, on your paper, what I'd like you to do is do the same. Write two things about yourself that are true, and then one is untrue. If you want me to, I'll go back. I'll do mine so you kind of get the idea, okay? There's a purpose behind it, okay? I'll give you three statements. Of these three, two are true. One is not true, okay? First one, I've lived in Latin America for the last 25 years. Number two, in January, I traveled to Texas, Costa Rica, California, Hong Kong, Singapore, and Indonesia. And then number three, I have two children. So which of those three is not true? I have more than two children. Okay. The travel. Any other? start with number one. 25 years, yeah. We've lived the last 25 years in, between 11 years in Costa Rica, and then the last 14 years we've been in Mexico. And so my three children were all born in Costa Rica. My oldest is 20, and my son, Andrew's here with me, is 17. And then the second one in January traveled to Texas, Costa Rica, California, Hong Kong, Singapore, and India. Is true. I had to look at it because I don't remember where I've been either. why did I do that? No, but it is part of what I, the idea is just to introduce ourselves. Part of what I do, I'm on staff with the Navigators. I call myself a hybrid because we work part-time and half-time supported by donor gifts type of thing. Part of what I do is I do two things throughout Latin America. It's called relational healing, and that's just we try to make good marriages better and broken marriages try to give hope. And it's basically through a process, a three-day process where we go through with a, usually it's a, when they get to me, it's a couple that's in crisis, probably either living apart, point of divorce, whatever the case may be, adultery, a lot of issues. And we're not just talking people that, you know, that are starting out in their journey of Christ. These are people who were at one time very effective for the Lord. Sin got into the equation and things started going bad. So we had the privilege of going in, spending 3 days with them after a two-week prep period where they just get time alone basically with the scriptures. And we look at basically two subjects. One is the whole idea that forgiveness is the only solution to broken our wounds and sin. And then the second part is anger, because usually if you haven't forgiven somebody, the result of that is bitterness and harboring anger, and that just destroys a person. And so that's one of the ministries we have. And the other one I'm involved with, they call GEN, which is Global Enterprise Networks, and we are trying to use the vehicle of small businesses to advance the kingdom in Latin America. So I'm involved with helping businessmen how to take your business from maybe being entrepreneurial and business to having more of a missional impact in society, meaning how do you take the gospel and make it part of what you're doing on a daily basis in your business. So, and then we're in we live in León, Guanajuato, where my wife and my son and I live, and we have a grassroots ministry there that's been involved with 14 years. So that's my untruth. I have three children, and I'm in the two in college and one about to go to college. So I tell people I work most of my life to pay college, or we call it colegiaturas in Spanish. I don't know how to say that. I work about half the month or three quarters of the month just to pay for tuition. Yeah. So anyway, we're in that. So Dan, everybody write down two truths and one untruth quickly. Got it? Okay. Don't make it too hard for us. Doug's back there. Well, what can I say? Okay, we'll get started. Okay, Dan, we'll start with you. Two truths and an untruth.
I am over 60. I lived a year in Spain. I live alone in Little Rock.
I'll say over 60.
We're picking up the untruth, right?
Yeah, the untruth.
Can you read those again?
I'm over 60. I lived a year in Spain. I live alone in Little Rock.
Yeah,
which one?
You live alone.
Okay. Okay. We got one of each, so what is it then?
I'm not over 60. I'm 58, close.
I was going to say 48, man. This is a fellowship.
So. I did live a year in Spain. That was a fun year, a couple years ago. And I now live alone in Little Rock. My son, who was in college, decided that
He wanted to finish school and he wanted to start his career in Washington, D.C., so he moved out 3 weeks ago. Looking for a job in Washington, D.C., so I'm alone with, I did count the dog here.
Oh, great.
So, it's the first time in a long time.
Dog okay. Okay. Appreciate it, Dan. Christopher. No, that one.
First one is I am mestizo, which means of mixed blood. Number two is I've been walking with the Lord for the past 27 years. I've been saved for the past 27 years. Number three is I have two dogs.
Dogs?
Dogs.
Oh. What was the first one?
I am mestizo, which means of mixed blood.
How could you know that? Kind of rules Alan out.
That's great. I'll go with number three. How about?
Yeah,
play down numbers.
We don't look like a dog owner.
It's a cat owner.
You're right. I'm a bad liar.
Do you have dogs? Okay, well, that's pretty good. So, I like the fact you know that. That's good. Okay, Eric.
I've lived in the city of Kearney, Nebraska all my life. I have family in 9 states. I am a big NASCAR fan.
Well, Nebraska, NASCAR.
I'll go number two.
I'm going to go with number one.
Number
two. The answer is number one. I have not lived in the city of Kearney all my life. For the first couple of years, I lived in a trailer park a few miles south of Kearney.
Okay. So, great. Pretty good.
I have extended family in, let's see, Alaska, Hawaii, California, Colorado, Nebraska, Kansas, and the 2 Carolinas.
Wow. In fact, you know that. That's amazing. I don't know if I... Okay, 10. So, okay. So, no, you had 2 untruths. Okay, that's... Well, thank you. Tim?
I've been in the same state, or I've lived in the same state I was born in, or I lived in the same state I was born in. Jazzercise is my favorite form of exercise, and I've worked for the same company for 30 years.
Two, definitely two.
Jazzercise.
I hope.
You hope it's number two.
I hope three.
I'll go with number three, too.
Jazzercise is not my favorite form of exercise.
Oh, thank you.
Racquetball. Racquetball. So, racquetball. Doug.
Okay. I moved to Texas 32 years ago to work in the oil fields. I ran out of cash in Dallas, and I've been here ever since. I shot almost all the Army guns and missiles I've made. I collect muscle cars as part of my ministry.
Wow. What was the first one?
I moved to Texas 32 years ago to work in the oil fields. Ran out of cash in Dallas, and I've been here ever since.
I'll go with that one. Anybody else?
No, the shooting every military.
That's suspicious. Okay.
Well, I did move to Dallas 32 years ago. I've been there ever since. I have shot most of the guns and missiles made in the military. But I don't collect muscle cars.
No muscle cars. No, I was hoping that would be true because, man, I thought, man, I'd get together this guy after. I like muscle cars. So,
which one is the most fun to shoot?
Toe dragon.
Toe dragon?
It's a shoulder-held missile that you fire. It's got a small wire on it. And as it goes out, it has different packets of accelerant in it. So all the way to a tank. And just completely.
Wow. That's cool.
Yeah, they got laser sights now that they look through.
Oh, okay.
So, but the toe dragon was really big when I was in.
Cool. Great.
I'll make sure I get to touch them all.
Oh, that's cool. Okay, Ben?
Okay. You guys can't answer this. I have 3 three siblings. I ride a unicycle. I have a job in the IT work field, and I'm only 17 years old.
Wasn't that four?
No, well, it's at only 17 years old, the last one. I have a job in the IT work.
Wow.
Information technology.
This first one was... But you have three siblings.
Three siblings.
I have a unicycle. I have three jobs. I ride a unicycle. I work in the IT field, and there was a fourth.
Works in the IT field.
And he's only he's only 17. Yeah.
I was rewording it.
I think you're older than 17.
It doesn't say you look older than 17.
I'll go with that one, but it's a unicycle that throws me.
Okay. What did you think?
Three siblings.
Okay, Chris?
Yeah, I'm one of the 17.
Okay.
I only have two siblings.
And you are 17?
I'm 17.
Wow. You look older. That's
people always say that.
That's good. That's good. Well, thank you. Okay. We're going to go with Chris or Eric? And Eric, do you spell it with a K or a C?
C.
C, okay. Eric with a K.
Eric with a K. My amateur radio call sign is W7DIK. I'm a volunteer EMT in my hometown. My son drives a 1982 Volkswagen Rabbit convertible.
Wow. They all sound pretty convincing.
I'm going to go with number three.
Yeah, I'll go with number
two. If number two is true, I'm not sure why you're letting him do that.
That's great.
First one again.
My amateur radio call sign is W7DIK.
I'll go with number three.
I'll take the first one because I thought you said 17 the first time.
Okay. So first or third?
My hearing. The untruth is the first one. My amateur radio call sign is actually N0RX.
Your son has a...
Has a 1982 Volkswagen Rabbit convertible.
He
is taking the class, so...
Just in case.
Well,
that's good.
Okay. It does have sort of a little roll bar, which encouraged me a little bit.
Okay. Chris?
I have two daughters-in-law. I'm a business owner. There's only been two times that I have not fully understood my wife.
Man, when you said that last one, everybody. I'll go number three.
Yes. Well, the only times I've not fully understood my wife is before I married her and after. I am a business owner, and I only have one daughter-in-law, but another one will be coming on board soon, we hope.
I appreciate it. It's amazing, you know, with one, it's just a little game to play with people. But it's funny how much, you know, in a matter of, you know, I don't know, 5 minutes, whatever we just spent, we know a little bit about each other and something that, it's not true about us, but we do know a couple of things about each other that are true. And I think the whole idea, when I think of fellowship, you guys had some good thoughts on that. And what I'd like to just kind of build upon what we've done here a little bit. In the handout on the first page, I believe there's a wheel on the second page there. The wheel illustration is a very interesting thing to me because, you know, when I first came to Key Men's Invitational, which was about 26 or 27 years ago, what I was told that I was coming to was it was about getting encouragement, having some fellowship with the guys, and basically looking at the wheel to see how we're doing in the basics. And one of the things I appreciate about the conference is they always tend to focus in on the basics. And I believe, Christopher, you said you've been walking with the Lord for 27 years.
Yes.
It's interesting. 27 years, and I'm a little bit maybe around that. I'm not sure at that count up, but let's say 28, 29 years myself. You still get up in the morning, and it's still a decision every day how I'm going to live. And it doesn't get easier. And I think that's one of the myths. I think it still comes down to a choice that I'm going to walk with Christ today. And, you know, Psalms 118, I believe 24 says, you know, it's the day that the Lord's made, and I'm going to choose to rejoice in it and be glad. And so I have to do that every day. And so I appreciate getting back here to focus back on the basics. It's something that we can't outgrow. And so, but what I found interesting about Peter asked me if I would do a workshop on fellowship, and he said, you know, think about it and pray about it, and then give me an answer if you. And I thought, well, this is a pretty good challenge. I never thought about fellowship in the sense of. Maybe, you know, did a little study on it, but hadn't really gave a lot of thought to it as far as from, you know, what does the scripture say about this whole thing of fellowship? And then I found what was interesting, I started investigating, and I found out that fellowship was the last spoke that was put on the wheel. And you can see on your page there that, you know, the original kind of illustration that Dawson used was a three-legged stool, and then they kind of made it more like a. He didn't like the idea that, you know, the Christian life is from a, you know, sitting on a stool kind of thing. It just didn't have the right far as projection of what the Christian life was really about. So they changed it to the circle, and then they put another word that wouldn't really fit on the wheel, which I'll read here in a minute. And then later on, it came to the wheel as we know it today. But what's interesting about fellowship, it encompasses, and we're going to look at this, it encompasses both the vertical relationship and the, even though it's on the vertical side of the wheel, meaning, you know, testimony and fellowship, it also entails the vertical part. And we'll look at that together, okay? But I just thought it was interesting, and I saw this illustration, and I cited the guy that, you know, where I found that. But I'm just naturally inquisitive, so I thought, I wonder if that's true. And so I called Jim Downing. Actually, I wrote him. I called him, and he was with his family. And so Jim got back to me, and I asked him, you know, is that true? And his response, and I'll read this. I thought it was just interesting. I find these things just, I'm fascinated by them. Maybe I shouldn't be, but he says, the original, and this is from Jim Downing. He said, the original illustration given to Dawson by his mentor, Vernon Morgan, was a three-legged milk stool with legs being word, prayer, and witnessing. Then he said, Dawson had two objectives. One was the Christian life should not be illustrated from a sitting position. And the other, that he knew men who were strong in the word, prayer, and witnessing, but had such a sour disposition they turned other people off. So he added the fourth spoke, Colossians 3:23, and called it living the life. And then he says his new illustration with the hub representing the source of the power being transmitted to the rim through the spokes, which was much more dynamic, Jim writes. He says the team on the USS West Virginia decided to put out a Christmas card, and the wheel illustration they wanted to put on the Christmas card. On Dawson's version showed living the life took up more of the space than was available for the typeset. So he printed in lowercase letters. Then the artist who prepared our copy to be photographed said he would only do this if a shorter word was used. And so without consulting Dawson, Jim writes, I substituted the word obedience. When Dawson saw our revised vision, he was a little shocked, but said it was okay. Then Roy Robertson brought a missionary on staff who had strong Plymouth Brethren background. And he says, you know, fellowship is a pillar of foundation. And so he exerted, with Roy's help, enough pressure on the staff to change the obedience spoke to the fellowship spoke. And then they moved the obedience out to the outer rim. Conclusion, he says, it doesn't seem as strong as the other three, which are more easily definable and measurable. So he said, I think it would be helpful for you to get feedback from your workshop on how vital this book is to the men's lives in their ministry. And I thought, I like that. And so it was fun for me to just kind of think about why fellowship? You know, why is it on the spoke? And why do we emphasize it? Why should we emphasize it? And where did that spoke come from? And so what I'd like to do is just kind of spend some time together, working together, and we'll divide up in groups if that's okay, and look at the idea of fellowship, okay? Before we get started, could somebody read 1 John 1, 1 through 7? 1 John 1, 1 through 7. First person who has it, just feel free to read.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin.
Thank you. Can I ask maybe Chris, Christopher, and I'll go. My best friend who's here with me, his name's Christopher, and we call it, in Spanish it's Christopher. So Christopher and Chris. Chris, could you just ask the Lord to guide us as we look at His Word and appreciate it.
Thanks, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for Bruce and his love for you. Father, just teach us through your Word just about fellowship and better time to you. We ask for your Holy Spirit moving in our hearts and our minds, Father. Show us something that we can apply that will change us so that we can honor you. Commit our time to you and in your name we pray, Father. Amen.
Amen. As you read 1 John 1, 1 through 7, what observations do you see there?
I'm kind of like a relay.
Relay. What we've heard and seen, we're passing it on. What else do we observe there?
It's a relay of real tactical information. It's a relay of real tactical information.
Okay. Another observation?
It always struck me, verse 6, we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness and we lie. We do not practice the truth. Kind of like we were talking about last night, about having, well, I wouldn't say necessarily having the truth, but not following Him. And Jesus will say in the end, I never knew you, because you cannot do anything if you don't have the Lord.
Great. So you're saying it starts with that. That's the starting point. Knowing Christ.
Yeah.
Okay?
Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what I was trying to say.
John 15. Correct.
I like the fellowship with the Father and the Son. That didn't automatically come to my mind when you asked what's the definition of fellowship. I just automatically thought of fellowship was being with other people. And missing that aspect, then yeah, of course. I don't know why I would be blinded to why wouldn't you include the Father and the Son in that fellowship definition? That's where it should start. And then your fellowship can extend from it. You know, you see.
That's a great point, and it was interesting to me, you know, and that's why I like when we started kind of passing out. Nobody mentioned the vertical part, and to be honest, as I was thinking about that, that was one aspect that, you know, because you hear words like fellowship hall, you know, and I Googled I go to the word fellowship, and this is months ago, but you know, there's ice cream fellowships, there's barbecue fellowships, there's basketball fellowship, there's come and have fellowship ice cream. I didn't understand that one. Was that a flavor? Fellowship ice cream? But it was just interesting, the whole, very little came up on the idea of the first part of 1 John 1, that is, that where's the starting point of fellowship? And so the word fellowship, just for we're, it comes from the word koinonia, and I'm sure you've heard that, but that's the word it comes from. Koinonia is translated fellowship, and if you go a little bit deeper, it would say share common life, community or body term, active together in. And I thought that was interesting. The first point says share common life. Where does life come from? Right. It starts with him, doesn't it? And so the idea that we're brought into fellowship with God is the starting point. It's a positional. We're in fellowship. The moment that I have Christ, I'm in fellowship. And we're going to look at some verses that would hopefully show that that's true. And so the moment that a person comes to know Christ, he's in fellowship with the Father. And then they're inviting, as Eric said, because of that fellowship, we're inviting you to come and join in that. To do what?
To have fellowship with him the way we have.
So, say that in a practical way, Ben. I mean,
since I have fellowship with the Lord, we want you to have fellowship with him as well by joining in with us or me.
So, what is the whole idea of having fellowship? You know, all these, you know, ice cream fellowship, barbecue fellowship, swimming pools. What is the purpose? Or have we lost the purpose?
Wouldn't the purpose be to fulfill the command to bring others to Christ, which is pretty much what we're charged with, believing in faith and in bringing them to that same thing.
And more importantly, if I'm going to bring people to Christ, I got to be walking with Christ, because 1 John 1:7, the later part says, if we claim to be in the light and do not walk in the light, it says what? I have to go back. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Being here, Chaparral, thank you. The Spanish version, which I can get. Chaparral. We come together to stimulate each other to mutually continue to walk with Jesus. And that's kind of cool, isn't it? That besides getting to see Chris, the idea that we sat down last night and he shared a little bit about what he's learning, it really challenged me. In fact, I can't wait to read the book that he recommended. Because if I hadn't met Chris here, maybe it might have happened, but maybe not. I wouldn't have got to hear that and be encouraged by that. And that's got me thinking about how I'm going to... And I actually shared that we got in a conversation last night with my roommate, and we were talking about that. And he was kind of encouraged by that. So Chris got to encourage Arturo via me. That's pretty cool. And so the idea that we come together, not just to spend time together, and I want to make a distinction with Ben. You know, when I get together with my non-Christian friends, my purpose is different than it would be with a fellow believer. Meaning, there's darkness, and you know, I don't expect him. You know, God can use him, and he might say something that would encourage me or challenge me to walk with Jesus in a deeper way. Or he might ask me a question and help me search the Scripture. But my motive is different, or my relationship is different with a person in Christ than it would be with a person who is not in Christ. Does that make sense? Because not that God can't use him, there's a difference. And that was one of my questions. Right, I can't expect him. So the question I had, what's the difference between a relationship with God and fellowship with God?
Satan has a relationship with God.
Okay.
We have fellowship.
Okay.
Fellowship
Okay.
I mean, relationship can just be how you're describing two positions, you know, here, here, and they're, you know, almost in a geometric, for lack of a better word, way. Whereas the, you know, the fellowship that they're saying is the common life, that there's a flow of life
right
in that connection.
Yeah. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I think you can have either a good or a bad relationship with God, and fellowship is one of the key parts of making it good.
Interesting. Are you married, Eric? Is it possible to be married and not really have fellowship with your wife?
Yes.
Oh yeah. Now don't wait a minute. This is not the marriage seminar. No, right? Because my relation, you know, is husband and wife. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, or doesn't mean a lot of things. You know what I'm saying? Fellowship is something different than a relationship. We're brought into the relationship through the blood of Christ with God. The fellowship is what happens after I'm in a relationship. It's the intimacy, it's the closeness, it's the sharing of life with God. And so I want to look at that. So I believe it was, I don't remember, I remember hearing it years ago, but he defined fellowship. He said fellowship is to mutually enhance our fellowship with God. That's why we get together. So that when I'm with Dan, and that doesn't mean Dan and I can't, if you're in Mexico, drink a tequila or drink a coffee and just hang out together. That somewhere in there, my intention has to be, man, I really want to get together and encourage Dan. And we're going to look how do we do that practically. And I think it's something we've forgotten. It's one of those things, it's right in front of us, but oops, forgot that one. And so hopefully that's what we'll do now. I heard it too, it's kind of the difference between sitting in a car versus riding in a car. Got in the car and we sat there, you know. Where'd you go? Oh, just sat in the car. Didn't go anywhere. You don't do that. You get in the car and you go somewhere usually. And that's kind of what the idea of fellowship is, that we're going somewhere together. We're not just sitting in a car, a muscle car, looking at each other. So true fellowship takes effort on our part. Because God has extended that. God is desiring that, and we'll see that from Scripture.
So what are the two verbs in your car illustration? Riding and
sitting. If I'm just sitting in a car, where are you going? My point is, you don't get in a car, we won't go out in a car just to sit unless we're going to talk about something or get away from people. But normally the idea when you get in a car is because you're going somewhere. And the idea of fellowship is that we're going to go together, you and me, Eric. We're going to go together. What? Where are we going to go? Deeper in our relationship with Christ. That's the idea of fellowship. Okay? So koinonia has, like I say, when I went to the Greek, it says share common life. We're active together. We contribute to each other. And we share with each other. And it's used 20 times in the New Testament. So I thought that was interesting. For a spoke that, as Jim says, I think, like I say, it's a hard thing to measure. You know, you can tell me, you know, how many verses do you have? Oh, I got, you know. Did you spend time in the Word together? Oh, yeah. Did you pray? Yeah, 15 minutes. Or I spent 2 hours in prayer. How about fellowship? It's not quite as measurable. It's kind of out there, but it's equally important, I think, to look at as the other spokes. And witnessing, you know, you can say, I witnessed to 5 people. Well, that's even, a guy once asked a friend of mine, he went to a conference, and the guy says, I'm not trying to be, it's just a story, just to make a point, but it really did happen to a friend of mine. He got to a conference, and the guy said, hey, how many people did you lead to Christ this year? My friend stepped back. He's kind of taken back by kind of like this guy's aggressiveness. And he says, 1,500, 2,000? And the guy looked at me. I was there, so I, this is true. The guy kind of, what? He said, where else would I lead people if I'm not leading them to Christ? He says, every day I'm leading people somewhere. So, maybe this year, 15,000, 1,500, I don't know. Because if we're not leading people to Christ, and in the same way a fellowship encourages one another to grow, what are we doing? You know, and at the end of the day, what are we doing? Are we eating ice cream together? I Googled fellowship, and the back of a head came up. And I thought, and you had to go into the article, but basically this is what fellowship looks like, he said, for a lot of people. Person sitting in front of you in church, that's what you get to see. And then you walk out and you go home, and how was your day? Oh, I had great fellowship today at church. Really? What did it look like? Back of a head. And I thought that was very interesting in his observation. So we're not talking about looking at the back of the heads, okay? What I like to do is get in groups of maybe just split the room. Is that okay with you guys? What I'd like to do on the first page there, it says, what is God asking us to do when we talk about fellowship? In your group, maybe you could read the verses out loud and have one guy kind of write the observations or thoughts of each person in the group, and then we'll come back in about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it takes, and just share what your group came up with on these verses here on this page, and then we'll do it again for the second. But let's start there, okay? About a couple more minutes, and then we'll come back. And I definitely misjudged the time, and that's my fault, and I take responsibility. But I didn't want to do this without at least applying some of the things that I'm learning about getting to know one another. It's possible to come to this retreat and come to the workshop, and if it's on fellowship, and we walk away and we didn't encourage one another, I felt that was more important than. And hopefully we'll have a little time here to do a little bit of resuming or summary, okay? Let's just take, I'll just kind of see what we have. You know, just how about a couple people share? When we're talking about fellowship with God, what are we talking about, or what's God asking us to do?
Yeah, I think that the word that kind of kept coming up in all our verses was to desire, pursue, and seek.
Desire to pursue and
longing after, you know, seeking.
Uh-huh.
Just that whole concept.
Wanting it.
Yeah.
And desiring it.
And the action of seeking. We have to do something. We have to do some work.
There's required on our part, right? Work. Exactly.
Sharing life with him as being earnest about seeking.
Another thought?
Jeremiah passing,
was
God saying, expect to find me. There's
going to
be a reward for your
efforts. That's real good. Yeah, it's not sounding like it's not worth your time, you know. It is worth your time. And God's saying, please.
I was going to expand on something that Eric said, actually, well, kind of at the end. He said, seeking God means that you're losing something. If you lose something, or you immediately stop what you're doing and you start looking for it, for whatever you lost. And I think in that moment of earnestly seeking something, you kind of figure out, you know, what exactly are your priorities? I mean, if you could lose maybe something that you don't care about, you won't lose it. But I think what God is looking for is that earnestness to seek after Him. And it's like the only priority at the time. It's your number one, basically.
Right. Great.
And Chris was talking about how his wife lost her time. And it's like, when you, it's different. Well, Eric also said, like, it's different than if you already have something than if you're looking for it. Because if you're looking for it, it means more to you than anything else.
Okay, great.
It's lost already. Or not necessarily lost. If you don't have it, it's something that you
desire to get or have or get back. Okay, great. To make sense, I feel like it's been very, some good sharing and so forth. So if somebody could read with a couple of thoughts, and you'll have the handout, so I don't feel bad, so you can do some more. I think you'll get where I'm going with this. 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 27.
That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice. rejoice with us. You said through 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually.
And it says in my version, each one of you are part of it. And so, and if you look at Ephesians 1 through 3, as well as it should be 13, it says you were included. And so we're in this together. And so why doesn't, you know, the whole idea of fellowship take place? And what I want, where I wanted to go with this, and I invite you to take the worksheet and maybe work a little bit on it. If we look at the one another's in the Bible, it's used 58 times. And it says it relies that the two parties act equally toward each other. Mutual relations and obligations by the individuals involved. With God, it's God and me. With each other, it's you and me. We have equal and mutual obligations and relation. And so, why doesn't it happen? Because God wants that to happen in our home, in our church, and beyond. He wants that to take place. He wants us to be in fellowship with Him and with each other. The first part in God depends on our seeking Him. And that's why I wanted to make sure that was included and look at that. With each other, my hypothesis or what I want to put out there, if you would look at the one another's, and you know, I put some verses on the one another's. And if you'd just, you know, if we'd read like 1 Peter, I'll take that one, 1 Peter 4:9, it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. And if you look at all the one another's, are they optional? Is this something to negotiate with God that I can do or not do? No. Do we treat them that way is the question. And so the reason a lot of time koinonia does not take place is because we choose to oversight what God has asked us to do in the one another's. And the reason why a lot of times there's conflict and why there's murmuring and there's things going on that are not healthy and why koinonia stopped is if you look on the page where it says negative commands in the one another's. Let's just read two of this, and I'm going to just get out of here on time. But that's, how about Colossians 3:9? And another person take James 4:11. We'll just do two of them to show you what I'm trying to emphasize. Colossians 3:9.
Do not lie to each other since you've taken off your old self to be practiced.
Do not lie to another. That's not optional. But do we do it? I mean, I don't think we intentionally want to do it, but it comes in a form of, I'll call you back later. And you don't ever call. Or I'll pray for you.
Maybe false impressions to another, not being real with each other.
Exactly. Or I'll pray for you, brother. And then I didn't pray. I lied. You're under the impression that I did something I didn't do. And then when you come back, you say, hey, thanks for, yeah, cool. Praise the Lord. What? No. Brother, please forgive me. I didn't pray. It's my bad. But I praise God with you that He, in spite of my failure to do that, He answered prayer. See, we're not real. We'd rather come off this impression, I did something I didn't do. That's wrong.
Read the first Peter 1 about unseen, love the brother, and love one another with your heart verbally. I just slain that because I fake it.
We got to get beyond the faking. God knows what's going on. He, and that's why I want to start with that vertical, because he's full aware of what's going on. And James 4:11, just for example.
Speak not evil one of another, brother. He that speaks evil of his brother judges his brother. He speaks evil of the law, judges the law. If he judges the law, he's not a doer of the law, but a judge.
And, you know, how many times have you heard this one? hey, pray for brother so-and-so because, you know, he and his wife, you know. Wow, I didn't need to hear that, and I'm not going to pray for that. Because I don't think that fits into Ephesians 4:29 about things that come out of this mouth are edifying. But we use prayer, and, you know, we hide behind it. Please read the one another's with that attitude in relationship to koinonia of why, if it's going to happen, it's because, you know, it's kind of like I use the example of my, and my son's here, and he's fine with me sharing this because, you know, I really want to have some fellowship with my son. But the guy, he plays basketball for his high school, and basketball in Mexico is a whole year thing. It's not, you know, seasonal. And so he trains 5 days a week, and then on weekends, they travel to tournaments. And this is his life. And then he's in a tough high school. And so I don't get to see him a whole lot. And so I really like to have some fellowship with my son. How do I do that when he's not available? And Lord, well, yeah, he is. He eats breakfast every morning. Well, we our Bible studies in Mexico, they start about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. So, you know, you don't get home much before 12 or 1. And he gets up at 6 to go to school. So that means I got to get up. If I'm going to cook him breakfast and have some time in the Word with him, I got to get up at 5:50. Well, I'm a sluggard. I like to sleep. But God put it on my heart. And so 2 weeks ago, I started this with my son. And he loves breakfast. He thinks my eggs are better than the Cracker Barrel eggs. And so that's pretty compliment. We just ate the Cracker Barrel the other day. And he said, man, your eggs are a lot better than that, Dad. But we're reading just a small portion of Scripture. And then on Fridays, we pray for one another. And it's changed our whole dynamics of our relationship. But you got to go. It's going to cost you something usually. And that's the one another's. It's usually going to have to belly up and put out. And so I want to encourage us just to look at the one another's of how and answer this question. And this is kind of how I want to end. And I apologize, please, for the time. My bad. We Mexicans, we can't get it right on this time thing. And I want to conclude with Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. And so how would you describe your fellowship with God, guys? And this is joyful, rewarding, inspiring, awkward, exciting, powerful, unaspiring, uneventful, non-existent. How would you describe your fellowship? Not to me, but think about that. And then the second question I would conclude with was, how would you describe your fellowship with one another? Warm, awkward, healing, joyful, encouraging, growing, tense, exciting, or stagnant? So as you think about those two questions, you know, before the Lord, I hope you'll come up with an honest answer like I did, and especially with my son. It wasn't very good, and I had to look resourcefully how I was going to do that. And I'm here today and I get up 15 minutes early and it hasn't killed me. And it's amazing. The other question, do you regularly experience koinonia? Koinonia is K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. The next, have you isolated yourself from meaningful fellowship with other believers? If so, why? Third question, do you trust the people of God? Do you make yourself open and vulnerable to other believers? I want to thank you for giving me the time. I know this is, you could choose other workshops. Thanks. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak with you and into your lives. If somebody could read 1 Corinthians 7:29, this is a verse this year that I've kind of, and you'll laugh, I think, with me and also get the point with me. 1 Corinthians 7:29.
What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives shall live as if they have none.
That's my verse of the year for with my wife, and she slaps me upside the head. But go on and what it says.
Those who mourn is as if they did not. Those as happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away.
I think what Paul is saying, there's something much bigger than my marriage and how I feel and what I have. It's God himself. He really desires that fellowship with me. Because the things that we see and have and experience right now. Guys, I'm 52 years old and I just lost one of my best friends. 59. Days are short. So let's make the most of it and be in fellowship with him and each other in a way that would get us to where we really want to go. And that's intimacy with our Lord Jesus. So thanks, guys.